Okay, Romans chapter 13. We're going to conclude in the next couple weeks, just spending only 2 weeks in chapter 14. And what we're doing is just looking at some things after we've learned about the Christian life. Here's where the application of that Christian life is, where Christ working in you to accomplish His glory in your life in this world. And you have a ministry not only to the believers, but as we've been looking at chapter 12, verse 17, it started talking about your ministry in the world itself and toward those that are without, not just members of the body of Christ, not just those who are saved, but those who are without. Just a little kind of thinking about that. If you've been with us, it begins in chapter 12, verse 17, when it starts talking about no men and all men. And in verses chapter 12, verse 17 through 21 actually tells you how to deal with maybe evil men in the world, certainly evil that's in the world. It says give place to wrath. So you're in the world and how to deal with the evil that's in the world and maybe even some evil people in the world. Then last time we also looked at Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, and saw how, as believers, our relationship to the government that we live under in this world, and how we ought to view that and respect that as something that God ordained, and what their roles and responsibility is. And then now we'll pick up in verse 8 today and go down through verse 14, and you'll realize as you go through this section, now you're dealing with how to deal with lost men in general. And allow me to read it. Romans chapter 13, verse 8, it says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or in drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, it's a large portion of Scripture with much to challenge our life by here today. But I pray, Father, that we'll look at this and realize that what it is that you want to accomplish in our life, what you're capable of accomplishing in our life as we would grow and yield to your will. And I pray that we'd realize the debt of love that we owe to fellow man that we live amongst. And, Father, know what time it is so that we might get busy doing your work. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The after talking about in verse 7 of Romans 13, by ending talking about government, it says we're to pay our dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear is due, honor to whom honor. And so with respect to the government, you're to pay your dues. Then you come to verse 8, and it opens up beyond the government and just starts talking about your life in this world among the lost people of this world. It tells you in verse 8, "Owe no man anything but love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." Now, when it says, "Owe no man anything," you can get into some financial studies and start realizing that the Scriptures will tell you how to organize your finances, how it says in Proverbs 22 that the lender, that the borrower is servant to the lender, and that if you're in debt, you're a slave. If you're in debt, you owe someone, and they have some power over you. Some people look at Romans chapter 13, verse 8, and just when they deal only in the financial aspect of the verse, when it says, "Owe no man anything," there are believers who would believe you should not have any debt, any loans whatsoever, whether it be a car, not even a house loan. And I would say to you that you'd be very wise to try to get rid of any of those debts that you have. Now, whether this passage is written to tell you that you can't borrow money from a lending corporation and buy a house, you have to determine whether you think that's what this verse is written about. Certainly, if you're debt-free, you have more flexibility in life, and you ought to do everything you can to be debt-free. But if you're paying your bills, then you're doing your obligation, and if you owe a monthly payment, you make the monthly payment, you paid your debt. You don't owe anybody anything until next month rolls around. But, so, you know, you can argue it a couple different ways, and certainly when Paul says to those who are slaves, if you can be free, choose it rather. And you ought to seek for financial liberty, especially when things, there's some, you know, if you're going to deal with financial matters, and it's not my point today to talk about those things, but if you're going to do that, you need to prioritize where, if you're going to allow yourself to have debts, where those debts ought to be. And I'm really disheartened and discouraged and worried for many of you who think a credit card can be used to buy a hamburger at McDonald's. They'll be glad to take your money from you. But that's just something you're going to put down your stomach and walk away from and then owe a debt on that's going to be interest and compounded and everything else. And if you're not going to drop over dead like Esau thought he was going to if he didn't get his beans, I think if you don't have the money to buy a hamburger at McDonald's, just skip the hamburger and don't go in debt over to McDonald's for a hamburger. But that just financially thinking there is, you hear people with credit card debts that are into thousands, and it's going to bury them. Almost a ruin of our country. But let's go back to verse 8. You could actually look at it financially, but let's look at what it was written to accomplish. Owe no man anything but to love one another. And I'm concerned that you pay the debt that you owe to your fellow man. According to the scripture here, you owe a debt of love to your fellow man. You know, Cain is the one who asked the Lord in thinking that he's not responsible for his brother, especially after he killed his brother. But when the Lord asked him where his brother was, he said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And you know, the answer to that question is absolutely you are. We are responsible to one another. And we have a debt that we owe one to another, and that debt is a debt of love according to this passage of Scripture. And one of the things that you know is that when we're talking about the Christian life, we're talking about Christ's life in us, you can pay that debt. Now, you don't know love until you know Jesus Christ. But in Romans chapter 5, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, it says the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost that He's given to us. If we're talking about the Christ life, the Christian life, if Christ is in you, and then what Christ wants to do through you is to love the lost people of this world. God loves them. It's just amazing that God does. It's amazing He would love us. But we're saved and we know He loves us. They're lost and they don't know He loves them. And it's our responsibility toward mankind to show, demonstrate that love toward them and tell them verbally, because they can't know it just by looking at us. They have to hear it from us, from the preaching, how they can be saved, how much God did love them. When it says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. They don't know that. Most lost people out there believe that they're okay with God, or that they're not going to face a judgment, that there really is no hell and no judgment, no accountability to be given. But they need to know that there is, and that they're in danger of being eternally separated from God and punished for their sins, but God doesn't want that to happen. God has commended His love toward them. And the only way they're going to know that is if you tell them about the love of God toward them. And so you have a debt toward your fellow man to love them and to act right. Now, when you go through this list of love, let me just first tie this in. Go down to verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Yeah. First of all, understand that the law can be fulfilled in you. Look back at Romans chapter 8. Where it's talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. We've already studied these passages. It says in verse 3, it says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Your flesh, it wasn't capable of doing the things that God's law would tell you to do. But the answer to that is God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that, now He took care of your sin problem and saved your soul, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The righteousness of the law can be fulfilled in you, now who are saved. Your job is to walk after the Spirit. When you walk after the Spirit will produce fruit in your life, and one of those fruit is the fruit of love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, and other things. Gentleness, meekness, and all that. And so your job is to learn to walk after the Spirit, and then God, through you, can fulfill the law, something that you couldn't do. So, if God desires to accomplish that in you and through you, then you owe it to your fellow man to walk after the Spirit so that love can be produced in you and you can express that love, the love of Christ, to others. And the other thing then is, again, Romans chapter 13, verse 8, you owe this debt of love. And then it actually starts naming the law. It says, law fulfills the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, the people ask the question, you guys don't believe in the Ten Commandments. You know, they ask it in a question form. Do you believe in the Ten Commandments? But I don't understand the question or the statement. If you believe the Bible, you believe in the Ten Commandments. Amen. Now, what we don't believe is the Ten Commandments saves you. But it didn't save Israel either. It showed Israel that they were sinners and needed a Savior, and Jesus Christ came seeking to save that which was lost. The Ten Commandments were never given to save anybody. They were to show us our need of a Savior, and the Savior is Jesus Christ. But to say you don't believe in the Ten Commandments, I don't believe that thou shalt not commit adultery. No, I believe thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. You know, in that list, I should ask the young people here because they would know more than the adults because they go to Sunday school and they learn in Sunday school. They can just rattle off the Ten Commandments, can't they? Hopefully. But, you know, those are the last five of the commandments there. You know, if you would ask the Apostle Paul, do you believe in the Ten Commandments? He would say, no, I believe in Nine Commandments. And here are the last five. These last five have to do with your love toward mankind. That's why he said it's comprehended in this saying. He quotes the Lord Jesus Christ, where the Lord Jesus Christ answered about the law all being hung on two commandments, to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. On that hangs all the laws. Because the first five commandments in Israel's Ten Commandments are their relationship to God. The last five commandments is their relationship to mankind. Paul says here, concerning man, you have a debt that you owe to mankind, and under the law you can fulfill that. By keeping the law, you can fulfill your debt of love to mankind, because if you loved your neighbor, you wouldn't have a relationship with his husband or her husband or his wife. If you loved your neighbor, you wouldn't kill them. If you loved your neighbor, you wouldn't steal their things so you could have it. If you loved your neighbor, you would not bear false witness. You wouldn't be lying about their character or the reputation. If you loved your neighbor, you wouldn't covet what they have. You'd be glad they had it. You'd be happy for them. But see, to reverse all that is an act that's unloving. That's a sin against your neighbor. And that's why he says all this is comprehended in that one saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The Apostle Paul believed in nine commandments. Now, the nine commandments, you don't do these commandments to be spiritual. If you understand this passage, especially verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. You don't do the Ten Commandments and say, okay, I'm keeping these Ten Commandments, now I'm spiritual. No, when you're spiritual, what will you do? You'll keep the nine commandments. Hopefully this nine is troubling you. You know, you can go through Paul's epistles. I mean, here's five. This is the ones toward your neighbor. He matches it word for word. But the first five, we could all name them, right? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. certainly we believe in one God. We don't believe in two gods. We believe that Jesus Christ is one with the Father. We believe in one God. And we worship only one God. We don't believe that we should bow down to any graven image. God would not, in any generation of any dispensation, God did not choose to have anyone bow down to any graven image. So we don't do that. We don't use the name of the Lord in vain. Certainly that's wrong. It's always been wrong. It's still wrong. And to use God's name and to not put God first before all things, to bow down to an image rather than bow down to God himself, to use his name in vain is an expression of unloving gratitude toward God. Because to do these things, not to have these things in your life, is to love God. And so certainly not to use his name in vain, we don't believe in it. And the fifth one, it's actually, we skipped the fourth here, but the fifth law is to honor your father and mother. And I've told you before, sometimes I look at that and I see the first five relating to God and the second five relating to man, but here's that one, the fifth one, you could almost connect both of them together, can't you? But that honoring father and mother is the way a child learns to honor God. And that's why it's connected with the God part. Because a child learns when he's young and does that, honors his father and mother, he does that because God said so. And you can read Ephesians chapter 6, and Paul quotes that one, doesn't he? So Paul believes in the nine commandments. There's one he doesn't believe in. And it's not that he don't believe in it. I say he believes in it, but he believes it to be Israel's. Because you read Deuteronomy and you find out that, in Exodus even, that when God gave Israel the Sabbath, that was a sign of the covenant of law that God made with the nation of Israel and himself, how he'll bless or curse Israel based on their keeping of that law. And the Sabbath day was the sign of that covenant that's between Israel and God, and they had to keep the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now, Paul never tells that to the body of Christ. Not only are we not under the law, the covenant of the law, but Paul never even teaches that Saturday is something that the body of Christ, the seventh day is something that the body of Christ is to honor. Just jump ahead. Look at Romans chapter 14. Look at verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. One man regardeth the day. He that regardeth the day regardeth it to the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, and so forth. The point there is there's people who are immature in their thinking there's a special day to honor to the Lord. You need to give that person time to grow up and realize that every day belongs to the Lord. And that there is no special day that you set aside and say this is the Lord's day or this is the Sabbath day. Sunday is not the Sabbath day, no matter what Jerry Falwell used to say. that thing is low. Can you all see that? That's really low. The reason that Sabbath day was given to the nation of Israel, Jesus Christ is coming back to set up a kingdom on earth. When he created this earth, what did he do on the seventh day? He rested. Israel is his instrument by which he is going to bring his kingdom down to this earth, and the sign belongs to them. You and I are going where? The body of Christ, God's place for us is the heavenly places. And we're going to be raptured out. That's why the Sabbath has no place for the body of Christ. But just so that you understand that love is the fulfilling of the law. You know, when it says in verse 9 there that, you know, he goes through those statements about the law. So you ought to teach the children about the Ten Commandments and teach them it is right to fulfill these things, to do these things. But when the Apostle Paul quotes, and he's actually quoting from the Gospels, how that the Lord said that all the law is briefly comprehended in this one saying. Briefly comprehended. When you comprehend something, you understand something. Briefly, it's like you take something big and you make it brief right to the point so you can grasp it. All that's said in verse 9 can be understood in just one statement. Love your neighbor as yourself. Oh yeah, that's what the five commandments are trying to tell me to do. So it's briefly comprehended in that statement. Not only briefly comprehended, the Lord was able to take, And you know, you realize what his Bible, his whole Bible is this, that the Lord is able to take profound truth and condense it. You know, of all the things that could be written, the book of John says that about Christ, if they were written, the world couldn't hold the books. But God had a way to condense it all, pack it all in the 66 books of the Bible, didn't he? For us to learn some things. So profound is that statement. Come out to Mark chapter 12. Not necessarily trying to show you the Lord said this. Hopefully you realize that there came a time in which the Pharisees, they were actually trying to find a reason to condemn Jesus Christ. So they had all these trick questions. One of the trick questions they came to him with is they asked him, what's the greatest commandment? Because if they thought, if he makes something greater than another, then he would actually disannul or actually say this law really isn't important and water down the word of God. So they said, what's the greatest commandment? And the Lord just took the whole law and said, Mark chapter 12, he says in verse 30, he says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So he took that, the Lord, they asked him a trick. He took the law and said, to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, it's like that one. That's all the law. Is there one greater than another one? No, they're all great. He answered their question. Now, what I want you to see, only in Mark is it recorded this way, that when he answered that question, now this guy who asked him the question was paid and part of the Pharisees. His job was to trick Christ to have him arrested. When Jesus Christ answered his question, this guy was so baffled by the answer that Christ gave that he forgot he was Christ's enemy. Look at verse 32. And the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all your heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love His neighbor as Himself is more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. I mean, that's better than all the rituals we're doing. This guy forgot he was there to trick Christ to have him crucified. He was baffled by how the Lord briefly comprehended that statement, didn't he? Now look at verse 34. And Jesus saw that he answered discreetly. He said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that does ask him any questions. That guy is almost ready to believe. You know, there's a track, I believe we still have it out there, missing heaven by 18 inches. The difference between hearing something and believing something. 18 inches. There's a lot of people that's heard the gospel and say, oh, I understand what you're saying. Now, a lot of times religion stops people from understanding the gospel. But sometimes someone actually hears exactly what you're saying, realizes exactly what Jesus Christ did, understands it, but didn't make a choice of a heart to believe the message, to trust the gospel. They understood the gospel, but they haven't trusted the gospel. This is the gospel of the kingdom. If you understand the gospel I'm talking to you about is the gospel of the grace of God, Christ dying on the cross for our sins. And someone can miss heaven by 18 inches because they heard it and didn't make a decision in their heart to trust it. God saves those that believe, not just know, not just hear, not just understand, but believes that, yes, Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. That will get me to heaven. I'll trust that. And the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God gives you the gift of eternal life. He's delighted to do so, no matter what sins you have done. Jesus Christ has paid for them because God wants you saved. God loves you. He's commended His love and desires to save you. And you can be saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that He died and completely paid for all your sins. And God will receive you when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, among the debt, back in Romans chapter 13, look with me to Romans chapter 1. Because the debt there, that to love your neighbor is to do no ill to your neighbor. But I want to tell you too, and God doesn't force you to do this, but if you understand your debt of love to your fellow man, it's not only to treat him right. If you treat him right, that'll just make him like you until he goes to hell, doesn't it? But if you really love that man, you care about his soul. The Apostle Paul started out the book of Romans by saying in Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, I am a debtor. He knew he had a debt, didn't he? I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise, cultured, uncultured, educated, uneducated. So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel unto you that are Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know, thou shalt not kill. Now just take it for what it means, thou shalt not kill. You're not going to kill. You're not going to send anyone to hell because that God's going to send them to hell. They're going to send themselves to hell because of the sins they did and the rejection of Jesus Christ as their Savior. But if you want to give them life, you're going to have to share the gospel with them, aren't you? And you need to realize, you need to have in your heart a tugging urge to share the gospel. That's hard. I know that Pete and Mitch have gone to the ball, and Mitch says, man, you just get all this fear goes all over you. I know exactly. I just knock on doors. I remember walking up. I hope they're not home. Hope they're not home. You're just trying to overcome your fear while you're doing all that. But you need to realize that no matter what your fear is, that there are people going to go to hell that could go to heaven if you'll tell them about the gospel. You should make it a habit. Just every morning I take my keys and put it in this pocket, take my change. Well, I don't carry change. I take whatever else and put it in this pocket, my top pocket. I put a heaven track. It's just as much as I put the wallet in my back pocket. There's a heaven track in my top pocket. The only reason I'm not doing it now, I knew I was coming to church. Otherwise, I'd pull it out and show it to you. I usually carry one at church, but I need to get a new one. One wore out and gave a wore out one the other. Anyhow, it ought to be part of your lifestyle that you have a debt that you need to pay. And I don't want to come to 2 Corinthians. I'll take you one place, but I'm going to quote some others because there's something else I want to show you today. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Evangelism is part of that debt that you owe to the world, that you need to overcome your fears. And you know, it's not mass evangelism. It's not going to a park and standing up on a podium or a stage or a platform or something and preaching the gospel. If you can do that, go ahead and do it. See what happens. Love to do everything you can. But most of all, you just need to realize daily you come in contact with people. Daily you sit at lunch with someone, and daily conversations. I cannot sit in a restaurant and not overhear someone on this side or over here talking about God or church. I don't know if your ears are as in tune to me. Not that I'm hearing everybody's conversation, but when I hear church, I go, if I hear God or quote a verse, I forget where I was the other day, a guy quoted a verse and I had to tell him, you know, he wasn't even talking to me, it was Wendy's. He's standing behind us. And he starts talking about, I forget what verse it was, and he's quoting it as if it was a philosophy. And I turned to him, and he was quoting it wrong. He said, how's that go? And I quoted it to him. And he goes, oh, yeah, that's it. I says, that's in the Bible, you know. And so, but anyhow, anywhere you go, there's opportunity that you need to say, I need to say more than that's just in the Bible. You need to be able to hand him a track. If you can do anything, you can hand him a track. But if you can preach the gospel to them, you need to preach the gospel to them. You need to have that debt that you in your heart before that's ever going to happen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 says, but if our gospel be hid, now here's a person who's not living a lifestyle, and Paul talking about handling the word of God deceitfully and so forth. If you're not living right, or if you're not sharing the gospel correctly, then the gospel is hid. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts. Why? to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Christ is in you. God wants to shine the glory of Christ out of you. But He don't want just people looking at you and glorifying you. You're going to have to open your mouth and tell them what the gospel is, because they're not just going to look at you and say, "Oh, wow, I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins because you look so radiant." No, they're going to ask you, "Why are you so different than everybody else?" And hopefully they don't even have to ask you. They already hear you talking about the Lord, so they already know why you're different than everybody else. And you can deal with them with their soul. But if you don't speak up, Satan's got them blinded, and they're not going to hear the gospel, they're not going to see it, they're not going to believe it, unless you speak up. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2, I think verse 7, he said, "As we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts." There's that debt of love. But entrusted with the gospel. The Apostle Paul's gone. Look over chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, verse 20. "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us." You know how God speaks to people today? Not only He speaks to us through His Bible. You know how God speaks to lost people? Through believers. "As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, we ask you, we beg you, in Christ's stead." Christ is not here, but we're here. We're the body of Christ. "Be ye reconciled to God." Begging people, look, how to be reconciled, verse 21. "For He, God, hath made Him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Jesus Christ died for our sins, and so that we could be cleansed of our sins, and when we believe, His righteousness is put to our account. God justifies us, declares us righteous freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ, through the payment that Christ made. Now, Paul says we're ambassadors and we're begging people in Christ's stead, standing there for God, saying, "Be reconciled." Well, Paul's gone. Who's going to do it today? Well, you know, Paul said this in 2 Timothy 2:2. He said to Timothy, "The things that thou hast heard of me, the same commit thou," listen to this, "to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Paul says, "Timothy, I'm going to die. And the things I've committed to you, Timothy, don't let it die with you. What you do is commit it to someone else, but make sure that someone else is a faithful person who will execute their responsibility, who do what they're supposed to do, who will pay the debt they owe to their fellow man to pass it on to another person after them." Paul's gone, but we're still ambassadors for Christ. Our home is heaven. And we have a responsibility here to tell people about the gospel of Christ. We have the privilege and the opportunity. Lately, I've had to talk to people that their life is just, when Jim asked, you know, you go through certain situations, Leon puts both hands up in the air. There's several others that could do the same. As far as human life and the things that you've worked for and try to accomplish, they're all just wiped out, gone. You wonder, what in the world's life all about? Well, how about the very first purpose it was about in the first place? To be here to glorify the Lord in every situation, and to live for Him, and to speak for Him, and to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Ambassador don't move to another country to live flamboyantly and to enjoy the other country and be on a vacation all their lifetime. They live in another country to represent this country, the country they're from. Us, we're from heaven. That's our home. We're down here as ambassadors for Christ, and we need to get busy. Well, that takes us to the next part of the book of Romans. Look at Romans chapter 13. This is where the DVD that Roy's passing out. Romans chapter 13. After Paul talks about that debt that we owe to fellow man, he says in verse 11, "And that," now with the idea of your debt of love that you owe to your fellow man, "and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep." You better rise now. You're way past overdue here. You shouldn't be asleep. Not only do you have a debt, there's a limited time that you have. He goes on to say, it's high time to rise out of sleep, "for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." The salvation he's talking about is what we call the rapture, the catching up of the body of Christ. Here we are, members of the body of Christ. God interrupted his dealings with the nation of Israel, formed the body of Christ. That's who we are. Our purpose is heaven, and there's going to be a time where the age of grace is going to end. We're going to be raptured out and fulfill in a heavenly purpose that God has saved us for. We're getting closer all the time to that time of the rapture. So not only is there a debt of love, there's only a limited time that we have. No one ever knew. The Apostle Paul, no man knows how long God's going to be gracious. Prophecy, we have a timetable. When prophecy begins again, we know there's 7 years of wrath that's going to be poured out on this earth. Jesus Christ is going to come. He's not going to let it go any longer. He's going to come back and set up his kingdom, judge the world, and set up his kingdom. So prophecy has timetable. The age of grace, we don't know how much time we have, but what we do know, it's nearer now than when we first believed. And so it's not time to sleep. He says in verse 12, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Now notice those reference to day and night. We're to get out of bed, and you're going to see because we're children of the day, but we're to put on armor of light. We're to cast off works of darkness. We don't need to be messing around with the things of this world. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Honestly, if Christ is in you and you're living like he's not in you, you're a dishonest person. You're not representing who you really are, and you need to be an honest person and live who you are in Christ so people can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ in your life. Let us walk honestly as in the day, because bad things go on at night, don't they? Not in rioting and drunkenness. See, those things take place at nighttime. Not in chambering, going into secret, quiet, dark places. And wandering, just looking around for any kind of trouble to get into. Not in strife. A lot of fights take place at night, don't they? In envying, a lot of stealing and all that takes place. But instead of all that, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You're to put on the armor of light, and the way that he concludes all that is put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Wear Christ. Christ is in you. May he appear on the outside of you. Now, when he says there, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, not only does he make an illustration that we're children of the day, come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There's more to it than that. It just keeps going and going. In what he's illustrating. I'm going to briefly tell you what's on that tape because there's something else I want to say. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, our Wednesday study, we looked at this because I wanted to look a little closer at things I have been taught to see if they really stand up the scrutiny of study. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says in verse 1, but of the time, now, chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 talks about the rapture, us being caught up to be with the Lord. But then in contrast to us being raptured, it says, but the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief when? In the night. The day of the Lord is the time that we call the tribulation. That's where it begins. And the Lord Jesus Christ is coming like a thief in the night. He's going to come back in judgment. The day of the Lord is always called a day of darkness, even thick darkness. But he says, I don't have to tell you about that. Why? But he says, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Well, that's talking about the Antichrist and the judgment of God to this world. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that they should overtake you as a thief. Well, does that mean that you're going to be around during this time, only you're aware that the thief is coming? Or does it mean you're not even here? Which way does he mean that? Well, let's read on. Verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Put you on the armor of light. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put ye on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Salvation is a reference to that rapture. And he's saying, you're not of the night. You're children of the day. This is a time of darkness that's going to come on this earth. But we live in a time of grace that's a time of day. And what was interesting, the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 9, as long as I am with you, ye have the light. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here, it was daylight. But he implies that when he leaves, night is coming. Sure enough, when he leaves, he pours out the Holy Spirit because, according to the prophetic program, they're going into the day of the Lord. Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost to explain the Holy Spirit coming, and he says the sun will be darkened, the moon will be turned to blood before the great noble day of the Lord come. He begins to prepare them for this darkness that's coming because the Lord had left and night has already come in. It's already the evening and the darkness of the tribulation is right on them. But the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, after he talks about our ambassadorship, he tells us that we're children of the day. How does he say that? He says, I was supposed to quote it when we got there. I was supposed to have you look at it. It says, we then as workers together with him beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul keeps referring to the age of grace in which we live in as a day. Not a time of darkness, but a time of daytime. When we were in Romans chapter 13 there, another thing that was puzzling me for a long time is when Paul says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Well, I'm picturing the tribulation and the night being far spent. I'm thinking, well, the darkness, the Lord's been gone, it's been dark, and that darkness is far spent. It's almost morning. I know that when you read in Malachi chapter 4 about Jesus Christ returning in the second coming, it says, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And you know how the sun is spelled? S-U-N. Because Jesus Christ is coming after the darkness, he's coming back to start a new day is going to dawn. When you read, he says in Revelation 22, I sent my angel to testify to you these things. Behold, I'm Alpha and Omega, the bright and morning star. They're going to go through a time of darkness, and then comes that. Paul said, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. So are we in a daytime or are we in darkness? Well, Richard Church in preaching says, you know, if something's far spent, that means it's gone. The day is at hand means it's daytime. What Paul's saying in Romans chapter 13, awake out of sleep, it's high time to wake up, it's already daytime. We live in a daytime, not in a nighttime. So wake up, now is our salvation nearer than we believe, darkness is going to come after the day, and we're to get busy for the Lord. It's not time to be asleep, not time to be in bed, because it's day. When I heard him say that, I go, oh, wow, far spent. Now I get it. I was thinking it's nighttime, but the day of grace is a daytime. And when I understood that, there's something else that came to my mind. It was just absolutely thrilling to realize that when Jesus Christ left, it became evening. And all of a sudden, instead of darkness coming, daylight came. Do you know anywhere else that happened in your Bible? Anybody remember reading 2 Kings chapter 20? About where Hezekiah is told to get your house in order, you're going to die. 3 days you're going to be dead. Hezekiah did what any of us would do. He turned his face toward the wall, prayed, and cried like a baby. Isaiah the prophet leaves Hezekiah preparing for death. And God says to Isaiah, go back, tell Hezekiah I heard his prayer. He's got 15 more years. Goes back, tells Hezekiah, and then Hezekiah says, well, what's the sign of God that this is going to be true? You know what the sign was? Isaiah says, I'll give you a choice. You can either watch the sundial go forward 10 degrees or go backwards 10 degrees. Hezekiah says, well, I've seen it go forward all my life. I want to see it go backwards. And God turned the sun backwards 10 degrees. Night was coming. And God turned the sundial back and brought the age of grace for all mankind to be saved. Now come with me one more place like that. It just throws me on my mind. Joshua chapter 10. Remember some another time where God did something with the sun? Joshua chapter 10. For a man, war stories are thrilling to me. You know, there's a new movie out. Everyone's talking about it. I'll have to see it someday. But, it's Spartans and fighting and all that, and everyone's really into the really warrior and the powerful speeches and the dynamic battles. You know, all you got to do is read your Bible and read all those things. Joshua was a man God was using to take the land that God promised the nation of Israel. They entered into the land of Canaan. They're fighting enemies. They had such victory that in chapter 10 of Joshua, over there in verse 5, five kings of the Amorites, and notice some of the cities, Jerusalem is one of the kings. Five kings of the Amorites get together and say, this nation of Israel is conquering this land. Let's pull our resources. Let's go up to battle. And they go up to Gibeon to fight against that city. The people in that city quickly send a message to Joshua, bring the army. Five kings are going to attack us. Joshua speeds to Gibeon in order to defend. And while they're fighting, not only is the Lord bringing victory through Joshua and his army militarily, God begins to bring hail down from heaven and killed more of the enemy than Joshua and Israel killed. So God was helping the nation of Israel. But while that battle's going on, while there's victory going on, the last thing you want to do is lose that momentum. While you're getting the enemy going, it's time to finish the job. But you know what was happening? The night was setting in. Joshua chapter 10, verse 12. And then spake Joshua unto the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and said in the sight of Israel. Now he said this in front of everybody. Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? The sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hastened not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Joshua wasn't even they're in the middle of the battle. He just stopped in front of all Israel. Sun stand still, and the sun stood still. 24 hours, didn't even turn dark. So Israel could finish the job of defeating the enemy. Never been a day like that before or after that, physically. But there came a time in which God not only brought the dial back, He stood it still. Now is our salvation nearer than we believe? That's been 2,000 years. The day of grace keeps shining. Night has never come. You talk about power of God. What's our job? Remember that armor of light, breastplate, helmet of salvation? Before that rapture comes, you need to put on the armor of God. You're in a spiritual battle. We're fighting for the souls of people that are dying and going to hell, and God stood the sun is standing still, and we can take the sword of the Spirit and go out into the world and fight the battle, not the physical battle Joshua fought, but the spiritual battle that we have to fight, to tell people about the gospel of grace, get them saved out of the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And that sun is still standing still. I don't know when it's going to end, but I'll tell you this. It's high time for you to get out of bed. It's not time to sleep. It's time to get busy. Because now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank You for such wonderful truth. Not things that people can deny. But even scientifically, they understood that our timing has been all messed up. Because You control the timing of the universe. Father, we thank You for this age of grace, a time of salvation today, a day of salvation. Father, I pray that we'll realize the debt that we owe and the time restraints that we have, and we'll get busy to speak for You, live for You, serve You rightfully toward our fellow man, and speak of the glory of Your grace so that others can be saved you can be glorified and we can be used of you. So we thank you for such a privilege. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.